foe have I to fear? And it's in our last hymn, God be in my head and God be in my understanding. That's what these two men, Moses and Joshua, asked for and got. It's what these two men were blessed with. And that's where we go in our minds with our faith. And we're not Joshua's and we're not Moses, but we can certainly learn a lot from these men. I am giving you the land, said God. Who was this God that was going to give Joshua the land? Well, this God was the God who, not too long previous to this, did something that's never been done before. He miraculously opened up the Red Sea. And that people, his people, the people of Israel, crossed on dry ground. And if that wasn't enough, when the Egyptians tried to come after, we know what happened. God closed that sea on top of them and decimated those people, at least the army. That's the God that said, I will be with you. That's the God that said, I'm giving you this land. And Joshua took that as being absolute. And God said, that he was going to be with Israel. And if God was going to be with Israel, that means that any nation who came against them would be going against God. It's a pretty simple deduction. And so there was this confidence about many of the things they did. But people being people, we know what happens. But Israel had a job to do before them. They had to grow. And they had to grow in order to inherit that land. The land that was promised to their forefathers. And they had to displace the people that were there. And that was something they did on a one-to-one basis. They weren't just trusting in somebody else. They had to physically be a part of that. But God said that he would divide an inheritance in the land. The inheritance I swore to your fathers. But what had happened earlier on, just before this, where had this people been? Well, they had made a decision. And that decision wasn't a particularly good one, because Moses said, well, we will send 12 spies into the land. And so from each of the 12 tribes, one man went. And they went to the land, and they looked in the land, and they came back to the people of Israel. And you remember what happened? 11 of them said, no chance. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. They're formidable. There's no way we can do this. We are not prepared for this. But Caleb, the remaining man, said, we can most certainly do this. Do you realize what those odds are if you look at odds? It's approximately 8% to 92%. 1 out of 12. Now, for a minute, just put yourself in the position of the people that heard what the spies' review of the land was like. And they had wives, and they had children, some of them very small children. And they listen, and they hear 11 of the 12 say, not a chance, we'll be decimated. We cannot stand against them. It would rattle a lot of people, wouldn't it? You're wondering, am I going to take this family of mine and go against this people and take that risk? But there were those of faith. But at that time, they said, nope, we're not going to do it. They went with the 11 rather than the 1. They said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land that we explored devours those who live in it. All the people we saw were of great size. They were giants," the King James says. Nethinim. They were giants. And the giants spooked them. And it's interesting when we think about giants. Probably if I said giants, Bible, what's the first thing you would pick out of the Bible? It would probably be Goliath, wouldn't it? And it's interesting how similar this situation is, because if we go ahead to the time of Saul, when Saul and his armies had day after day sat, been on one side, and we had the Philistines on the other side, and Goliath of Gath had come out day after day, and he had challenged, "Send me somebody and I that we may fight." And not one person out of that whole camp of Israel was willing to say, "I'll go, I'll do it," because they looked at the size of this man. They looked at his armor. He was huge. And he had these magnificent weapons. And he had attitude. He was scary to listen to. He was a powerful man. And they were afraid of him, we're told that. And then when David came to bring supplies to his brothers, and he sees this giant, he wore different glasses. David was quite different, wasn't he? We remember the scenario. David saw that he was a larger man. But he saw that he was a larger man who was making the biggest mistake he had ever made in his life, because he was challenging the people of God. Who is this fool who would challenge the King of God? That's what David would have been seeing in his mind. He didn't sort of weigh it up and say, "Well, he's that big and I'm this big, and look at what he's got and what I don't have. And look at me, I'm just a young fellow and he's a man of experience." He didn't weigh things up that way. He saw with eyes of faith that were incredible for somebody his age. Absolutely incredible. But he saw it and he realized what was truly real. He saw beyond the outside appearance. And David chose the same God that Caleb later was to choose. He chose the God that he knew was real, the unseen God, the God that we are trying to trust in, the God that we are trying to place our lives in, our difficulties, our faith. And I recall one brother a number of years ago making the comment that I've remembered, the one that says, "Is our God bigger than our giants?" Because that's what 11 spies saw. That's what the whole army of Israel saw, including their king. They saw immense giants. Is our God bigger than our giant? David said, absolutely. Caleb said, absolutely. And that's where we're looking, because we want to be able to say absolutely more and more often as we grow in the things of God. When it comes to God, we can't gamble and play the odds. 11 out of 12. We can't do that. That's not faith. That's not faith. So, what's the problem for us? Well, the problem for every single one of us is our giants. And giants come in all kinds of different forms. They're not necessarily in people. They can be in things we decide we want. They can be in, so many different scenarios. And what's relatively simple for one person to put aside is extremely hard for another. We don't have the same challenges in our lives. We don't have the same temptations. Well, some of them are. But some things that we may find fairly difficult to deal with, other people don't. What are our giants? So what's the problem for us? to understand that the things that we see aren't as real as they are. And that sounds like a contradiction, but we might be able to see them and touch them. But we have to look beyond to the God who controls absolutely everything, including those very seeable things, those things that we can see and sometimes touch. To realize that our God is the ultimate power, and that these things are not of faith. It's that challenge that comes to every one of us every day of our lives. And we're being asked to trust just like Caleb, and we're being asked to trust just like David, who both saw clearly what stood before them, but they also realized the God was much greater than their giants. Is it hard to do, to choose God when we can't physically see him? Of course it is. Every single one of us has fallen. We've all made those mistakes. And things that we thought, well, why on earth did I do that? Why on earth did I say that? Why did I go there? We're not going to rely on the odds, those 92%. Because we have to put our lives in the hands of God. And part of our calling is to cling to that small fraction that Caleb clung to and that David clung to, and to move on with it and to develop it and to allow the Word of God to encourage us and to bring us there. For if we really look beyond the physical, we would understand, as one brother put it, that one with God is a majority. You probably have heard the same thing, that one with God is a majority. And that's certainly what those two men believed. And that's certainly what we would like to try to believe more and more as we move through our lives. That there is nothing that can be greater than what God represents. Nobody who can be greater than our Heavenly Father, who made every living thing. To believe in the things unseen, to believe in the things that are eternal. That's what each one of us here this morning is trying to do, to put our faith in the hands of God. And it's also our aim to deal more consistently with the things that are put before us. Trying to live a life more like that of Jesus Christ. Trying to follow the logic that he used in his life and let it become who we are. Let it become the love that drives us to choose the things we choose. And, of course, we know that's not easy. And we look to, for instance, the man after God's own heart. We look to David, who slew Goliath, like we were considering just a moment ago. But there was that time, if you remember, when David was absolutely at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. And he prayed to God. And what did God do? God, that occasion, God didn't come to him. What God did is he sent Jonathan to David. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that tell us part of what our role is for each other? Somebody David could see. He knew where David's faith was. He loved this man, and he sent Jonathan to him. And that was at Horesh. And what's interesting is the words that were used in Scripture. He went to David at Horesh and he helped him find strength in God. Isn't that interesting? The man after God's own heart. None of us are impervious to the problems of this world. And Jonathan helped this man, this great man of faith, find faith in God. And it worked. Of course it worked. God cares for those he loves. He uses people on occasion, and we want to be people he uses, not only for us, but for other people, each other, because that's a huge resource that we have. People who care and who are looking to be a person who does care. It's something we can't underestimate, brothers and sisters, and we can't forget. We can be one of God's tools, helping one another, and others can be to us. It's an attitude we see also in Caleb. He trusted so much that he spoke before Israel and said, "We can certainly do it." And it wasn't because he was feeling particularly bold in himself. It's because he understood who God was. He had seen what had happened. He knew what had happened to this people. And he trusted. He saw God as greater than the giants in the land. He saw beyond the outside appearance. And I think back to that scenario where he was with these 12 people, and I read a part that was trying to estimate how far those 12 spies went when they left the camp of Moses and the people. How far was it to the promised land? And I don't know whether this is accurate, but they suggest it was approximately 120 miles. And that made me interested because I thought, well, they walked 120 miles there, I would think. I don't know that they had horses. And after they had spied out the land, what interests me is they walked back 120 miles, which would take them quite a few days, I would think. And do you think that they talked about what they saw in the land? Of course they did. How could they not? So during that period of however many days, they were talking amongst themselves, and I can just see Caleb saying, "Come on, we can do this." And they said, "No," over and over again as they walked back. What a strength that man Caleb had. And he held on to that faith when you would think the persuasion of 11 others might sway him. Not Caleb, because he saw beyond that. And I think, wow, that's really something. And we may be in situations where we're placed with a group of people, none of them think what we think of. None of them are willing to put their lives in God's hands. And we think we're not alone. We got these examples of people who stood up and said, "This is who I believe in, and I'm willing to put my life on it." They wound up having to wait because they made the choice not to go down into the land until Moses had died sometime later. They had to wait until the time of Joshua when they were then prepared to go into the land, or so they thought. After Moses' death, they went in under Joshua. And they went into a land that had been possessed by a Canaanite culture. They went into a land that had been around for a long time. People who were far more advanced in a number of ways than they would have been, because they had been traveling through the wilderness for a long, long time. And here you had a community that hadn't been in slavery for 400 years and walking through the wilderness for something over 40 years. They were established. And they went into this land, and they believed because of the man who was leading them at that time and because God was with him, Joshua. And they were being told, "This is our calling. Look to the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. We can do this." And they believed when they went with Joshua. It was in God's plan for Israel to be in the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew that that was part of God's plan. They just weren't originally ready for it. But once again, God worked through a man, and that man was Joshua. And we read about Jericho yesterday, the success that they had under the man of God who led by example, who led by action. He put his faith into action, and he evoked a faith that was believable to this nation. And they went with him, and they were successful. And did they think they had done it? Are you kidding? They went before Jericho, and there's those huge walls. What they did do is they did what they were told. They took what was immediately before them, what was their job to do, and they did their job, and God did the rest. They didn't shake those walls, God did. He took those walls and he leveled them so that they could go in, but they obeyed God, and they did what he told them. And so did Rahab. And the only ones that survived in Jericho were Rahab and the part of her family who went to stay at her house on that particular day, who she had gathered, who said, "Okay, I believe you," and went to her house as she instructed them. And now we come to today's reading in Joshua chapter 7. And after that enormous success of trusting God and having faith, and it came about just as God had promised, there was a problem. And that problem stemmed from a man called Achan, didn't it? Well, Achan lived and breathed like any other person. He went to war just like so many others who stood beside him. And he had gone up also to Jericho. But unfortunately for him, what happened at Jericho was a disaster. Because he was a man who trusted that they would go up, and he went with them. He didn't run away, but he also wasn't thinking of the things of God. He was a man who had sons and daughters and cattle, we're told that, and I don't think his wife is mentioned, but we can assume he had a wife as well. He had things, he had lives, he had friends, but he died because he made a very, very bad choice. He was an individual, made his own decision. And it sounds like his family died as well, which, because we know God is not an unjust God, they must have been complicit with him in what he did. And he died. God's laws don't change. He gave the whole people, he gave the nation as a group, he gave them success. But we still, as individuals, have to do our parts. And he dealt with Achan. Israel had previously gone into Jericho, and they had defeated it. Or had they? I think they knew very well that that wasn't them. Oh, they were a part of it. But it was God, like we said, that took down those walls. It was God who helped them prevail when they obeyed them, when they walked around the prescribed number of times and on the particular day, when they did exactly what he said, there was success. And God kept his word. And one of the things that is quite clear out of this is that there were only two sides. There was God's side and everything else. There's always only two sides, God's and everything else. And that's the choice that we have made. We have chosen God. And the challenge is to stick with it. Yes, we're going to fail, but we stick with it. We saw the actions of a single individual, how it affected a whole group, how that when they went up against Ai, they were defeated. And that was an interesting situation too, because it would appear that Joshua may not have thought things through at times. He was a man like anybody else. A great man of faith, yes, but every one of us are fallible. And it seemed that Joshua lost his focus momentarily for a short time in the reading that we read this morning. Joshua was told by God to go up to Jericho. And Joshua went, and he did exactly what God told him to do. But in Joshua 7, verses 3 and 4, today's reading, after spying out the land, Joshua, after listening to what his spies said about the land, he sent 2,000 to 3,000 men to take out Ai. And it would appear that he did so without asking God, simply because it doesn't say that. And when Joshua asked God in verse 7, and you can see where this man was starting into a little bit of a personal collapse, it would seem. He says, "Why did you ever bring these people across Jordan? Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? Are you kidding? Jericho, just the other day, so to speak. Why did you bring us across the Jordan to destroy us?" How many people had died out of those 2,000 to 3,000? 36. We're told the number. We're told the number for a reason. See, Joshua wasn't perfect either. But he knew something wasn't right, and it wasn't right with God because of what happened. He didn't know what it was. And he said, "Why did you bring us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Really? A momentary lapse of faith, perhaps. A great man nonetheless. But a momentary lapse of faith, we all get it. Joshua had it. Either way, what was God's response? It's a rather terse response if you read it. It's in verses 10 and 11. God's reply was, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my commandment, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put it with their own possessions." Ouch. I think that Joshua would have been quite shocked by that. If it was me, I could just feel my heart beating like this. Chung, 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 chung. You see, Achan had met his giant, and he failed. And his giant wasn't a physical person. It wasn't a Goliath. His giant was something else. It's something that he wanted. He said he knew what he was supposed to do. But he went, and he took things of value. And he went, and he saw something he could use, gold, silver, whatever it was, and a Babylonish garment. And he said, "I like that. I know what I'm supposed to do, but, you know, I've worked pretty hard for this. I'm going to take this." And that's what he did. He threw God to one side and did what he wanted to do. And that was his giant. Our giants are different. And he died in quick order because of that. And God knows the heart. He knew what that man would have been like if he had continued. He was able to make that judgment. We are not able to make those kind of judgments easily, nor perhaps should we. But when we look at it from our own perspective, we try to figure out in our lives, what is our giant? What are the things that are getting between us and God in trusting in him to the point where we're willing to allow it to run our lives, to help us to make the decisions that we're faced to make, to help us to do those things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father? We may get many hard lessons in our own lives, and perhaps as individuals we find it hard, and perhaps another person faced with exactly the same thing won't have that difficulty, and vice versa. So what does that tell you, and what does that tell me? I tell you one thing it tells me. It says that we do well to lead with a degree of compassion first. Look at so many people in Scripture who turned their lives around from going the wrong way to going the right way, from choosing bad and going to good before God. We're all different. We all have our Achilles heels, as the saying goes. So Joshua follows through with what God identifies as the appropriate solution, and as a result, what happened? God hands Ai over to them. That was very real to them. They had been running. They lost men. The last time they went up there, they went up in faith this time, and God gave Ai into their hands. They're hard lessons. Achan lost his life. And then there's you and me. We're all different, but regardless of who we are, we all face giants of some kind. And we have to deal with so many things in our lives, and they may vary depending on who we are and what situations we're in. They can be things that are difficult. They can be people who we have a lot of difficulty with, situations, incidents, perhaps health issues, whether it's us or somebody else. Perhaps it's the death of somebody we love very, very much. Or perhaps we know of our death, that it's coming a little sooner than we may have figured, or whatever the case may be. We're all faced with a series of situations in our lives that have been chosen by our God for us. Has He left us when we get them? Well, we have to look back at what we know about God. We have to see how that when the faithful of old put their trust in Him, He cared for them. And just because somebody else dealt with it doesn't mean it's going to be easy for us to, and vice versa. But God gives us a unique set of circumstances in every one of our lives, and He's looking to see what we do with it, where our faith is, where we're going to stand. What did Caleb do when he saw the giants? Caleb trusted. And when the spies that went into the land said, "We can't," Caleb saw the same physical things they saw, but he saw a God that was even bigger. And that's where we have to look, to see a God who is even bigger. And as another brother said, one with God is a majority. And Caleb was prepared to trust God with his life. And what did Caleb say in Numbers 13, verse 30? Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And the perspective of all the other spies? "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are," 13:31. Is our God bigger than our giants? We struggle with this. Every last one of us struggle with this. There are those who completely overcame in Scripture. No. Not one, except Jesus Christ. Only Jesus overcame. And isn't that the reason we are here this morning? Because our Heavenly Father gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of a Heavenly Father who so loved the world, that He gave that only begotten Son. And Isaiah is telling us in our readings today, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And now we remember what it was that was done for us, that we too might have life, that we too may try to put God in our head and God in our understanding.